All right, Acts chapter 15, if you will, and we'll kind of pick up. We went through this passage last week, and but there's another point I want to take out of here, kind of going differently here. Acts chapter 15, of course, just in the context here, Paul and Barnabas were able to go on the first missionary journey, and they had a lot of folks saved, including Gentiles. And that all got back to the Jerusalem, and in fact, when he went back to Antioch, there were some folks there who had a problem with him. That's the church from where they were sent out, the church in Antioch, and they said, well, wait a minute, let's go down to Jerusalem and see if we can get this straightened out. And so they went down there, and they basically said, you know what? We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the fact is, boys, we can't keep the whole law either. I mean, if you're going to be circumcised, we went through all this. If you're going to be circumcised, of course, you're going to think you had to be circumcised to be saved. Well, that's part of the law. If you're going to do that part of the law, you got to do all of it. If you think you're going to try to live, if you're going to try to get, if you need the law to get saved, then you can't just pick and choose what part of the law you think is important. And so you got it. So he said, oh, wait a minute. You know, I think there's some things we ought to do out of good practice. There's some things we ought to do so we don't offend other people and we live for the sake of others. But he said, the fact is, none of this makes them any more saved. None of this is going to stop their salvation if they don't do it. And so we got to make sure. So they said, so James, the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, said, there's some things I think we ought to do. And let's just add that. But wait a minute, let's not put a burden on them, because it's not necessary for them, because, guys, we couldn't do it either. So let's start in verse number 13. And after that they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, of course, that's another form of Simon, and, of course, that's the name of Simon Peter. So James knew Peter when he was still called Simon, before Jesus called him Peter. Upon this rock, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Okay, all that passage there. And so he calls him Simeon, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And of course, he's talking about Cornelius. And remember, Peter was in Joppa, and he was up on the roof praying. He got hungry, and he went into a trance, and he saw this sheet come down from heaven several times. And on that sheet were all these things that were unclean animals. And God told Peter, take and eat. He said, oh, I won't do that. I won't. And God said, oh, listen, don't call common what I've called clean. And he told him, he said, well, what? I've never done this. What you did, there's a lot of that law was for the Jewish people as a sign between the Jews and God. They weren't necessarily anything that doesn't make us righteous. So anyway, he was telling him, and at that point, there was somebody knocking at the door downstairs from Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band, so a Roman soldier, and he wanted to know about God, and an angel told him to go send for Peter. And so they came up, and they asked Peter to come down, and by the time Peter got there, Cornelius had his house full of friends and family. And he gives them the gospel, and they all received Christ as their Savior, and there were signs from the Holy Ghost that showed that they had gotten saved, the same signs that the apostles had had. And so these Gentiles got saved. They didn't have a chance to start the law. They didn't have a chance to get circumcised. My guess is they were never circumcised, but they were saved, and the Holy Spirit put his earnest, his down payment on them. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. And so that's what Peter is referring to. I mean, James is referring to when he said, when Peter, Simon, Simeon declared how the Gentiles got saved. So we know it happens. That's what he's saying. We know it happens. Peter was there. Verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. So not only did it happen, but the fact is God said it was going to happen in the Old Testament. Look at verse 15. 6:16. After this, I will return. I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God, are all his works from the beginning of the world. God had it, in other words, he had a plan from the very beginning that there were, that the Gentiles were going to be able to get saved too. Verse 19, wherefore, James says, my sentence or my verdict in all this is that we trouble not them, the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Now, I want you to understand something here. When James says, here's what I think they ought to be doing, that is not necessarily a law from heaven. James, in his wisdom, says, here's some things that's going to cause a problem, and I believe it's best if they abstain from these things, because it's just going to cause a problem. And so besides, the priests read the Word of God on the Sabbath day in the general public, and they're all going to hear these things. And so if the Jews hear the priests read these things, and then they see the Gentiles doing it, it's just going to cause a problem. It just really would be better if we didn't do that. It's just going to cause a problem. So let's just deal with that. When it says, so it says, verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, and also my grandson. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't tell them to come up and tell you that. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, that men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So we're writing this down, and they're going to tell you the same thing. We just want you to understand you're not saved by works. Verse 28, for it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And they basically, phew, I'm glad we got that settled. That's really all it's saying there. Verse 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Prophets, when it really basically means preachers, okay? Being preachers. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren to the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, that's the story. There's some things I want you to see something in here that I just think is interesting little thing. I think it'll be a little side note here. I just want to spend some time on today. So let's have a word of prayer. We're talking about thank God for the reminder of sinners. Or you could say the reminders we get from sinners. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths. Lord, I want to be a blessing to our folks here tonight and help us to see some things here. Put things in perspective. Lord, it's very easy for us to get things out of balance. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. And so then we throw out the law, but God forbid, we didn't come to destroy the law. And then we say, well, if we have to do the law, then we were saved by the law. No, we're not saved by the law, but the law is good. And so, Lord, we need to find a balance in here and understand that both is good. Both of them are necessary. Really, we need the law as our schoolmaster, yet the schoolmaster does not save us. The schoolmaster tells us where we have problems. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us understand and put some things in perspective here this evening, and we give the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it is so easy for so-called religious people to look down on so-called non-religious people. But frankly, I think we are all religious in one way or another. Religion is an observance. It's a practice, a habit, if you will, based on a set of beliefs. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, Hindus practice a certain way. Muslims, another. Christians, another. Atheists, another. In fact, atheists have wanted to get themselves recognized so they can have freedom of religion. They want to be recognized and be able to give non-sectarian prayers like the religious people are. So they've got their practice. Some atheists claim they have no religion, but they're still practicing a lifestyle consistent with their beliefs. By the way, since faith is an action based on what we believe, we all practice what we believe. It is just that we often claim to believe one thing by name and title and association, and yet often we practice what we really believe, not necessarily what we claim to believe. Let me give you number one here. Again, this is a very simple, kind of like Sunday morning's message. There's some things we need to get settled first. Number one, God so loved the world. Just remember that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the... Who is in the world? Anybody that's alive. You know, I remember Dr. Smith, when he first came down to Open Door, there was like, it was kind of like, who do you want in your church? And he had folks coming to church. I mean, he started in January of 1979 with about 150 people. By September, his 400-seat auditorium wouldn't fit everybody. And he said, well, who do you think should be coming to our church? He said, you mean who's a prospect? Right. Are they breathing? They're a prospect. That's kind of where we're here. I mean, we're sure we want their kind in our church. Well, are they breathing? Or by now, do they stinketh? If that's the problem, then we don't need them in the church there. We need to put them in the graveyard on the outside. But if they're alive... Now look what it says here, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now watch. God is looking to take a people for his name. That people will come from the Jews, and it's going to come from the Gentiles. Now watch. Since all people are either Jews or non-Jews. That's what a Gentile is. All people are either Jews or non-Jews. Then God is thus going to take a people from the world, from all tribes and nations. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, the Jews and the Gentiles, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you. Who's he talking to? The Ephesians, a bunch of Gentiles. He said he came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them which were nigh. He preached to the folks that had no idea who Jesus even was, and folks, or who Jehovah was, to say it that way, and folks who have grown up in rabbinical school. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He's talking to the Gentiles. But fellow citizens with the saints. Citizens of where? Citizens of heaven. And of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to live in the Jews who are saved, and the Holy Spirit's going to live in the hearts of the Gentiles who are saved. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. Romans 10. Listen, we will all be singing around, maybe we don't have that, but we will all be singing around the same throne when we get to heaven. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There is no difference. We get to be a part of this. We get to see folks saved, even with our feeble efforts. Letter E, I think it's E. God took his first chosen man, Abraham, right? Where did he come out of? The land of the Gentiles. Genesis. I'll get there in a second. But okay, I'll do Genesis first. Genesis 15:7. And God said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, down around Iraq, to give thee this land to inherit it. Romans 4 says this, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned up of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? No. Or upon the uncircumcision only also? I'm sorry, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that the faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham was saved. He was counted righteous. He wasn't circumcised yet. So don't tell me the circumcision is what makes you fit to be saved. It's amazing how we get saved and all of a sudden we put all those things on somebody else. It's almost like we make it an exclusive club. Have you ever noticed that Calvinists are all saved? Isn't that convenient? They were chosen to be saved. Do they really believe that? I mean, is it possible somebody understands the Word of God that you've got to be chosen to be saved and realize, oh, I'm sorry, I went out, but I wasn't chosen. That's the way it works, but I wasn't chosen. Isn't it convenient? So we make an exclusive club. No, you've got to be chosen before you get saved to be one of us. Look at verse 11. And he received the sign, the mark, the indicator of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. It was a sign, but that's not what it takes to get you there. It was his, I mean, it's like baptism. Baptism doesn't save me, but it's a sign of my salvation. You know what? Me standing up in front of everybody with my wife and repeating a bunch of words in a really way doesn't really marry me. It makes it legal according to the government says. But you know what really where it really happens? When I give my heart to her, she gives her heart to me. We promise one another. I don't need you here. I don't need you here to get married. Married, listen, marriage is a spiritual thing. Who was that Adam and Eve's marriage? God. It's a vow between a man and a woman in front of God. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Nehemiah 9:6 says this, Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and with all their hosts, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abraham, broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, I know, and the Termites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. So, what am I saying? I'm saying that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number two, the New Testament does not contradict the Old Testament. I know that sounds, you know, but you know, the thing is, these are things that we have to settle in our hearts. Some people, I'm sorry, I'm going to say it, in their ignorance will tell you that there's one God in the Old Testament and another one in the New Testament. You know what that means? That really means there's no God at all. This is just an allegory, just a story. In fact, the Bible says, I'm the Lord God, I change not. He hates sin, but he loves every soul that's ever breathed the breath of God. And he would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, Acts 15:15 says, And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. In other words, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And James says, now wait a minute. Fact is, apparently he's done a little study now. He says, fact is, that's what the Old Testament taught us too. And I just read it there about Abraham. The Old Testament taught us that. And we all were thinking we're getting saved because of our works, but the Old Testament didn't teach us that. If we think the New Testament contradicts the Old, then we must not know at least one of them very well. Matthew 5:17 says this, Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. What's that, the Old Testament? I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, I'm going to read some things here. If you want to grab them, you can. But Isaiah 9:2. Listen to this. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now watch me. Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Why did Jesus pull out the Jews? To show them, to show the Gentiles who he is. That's what he did. There, God's chosen people is a one grand illustration to show what God can do. You know how it is. You don't see things on your own, but you always see something in somebody else's life. You know, a third party. You know, when someone else does wrong, you're the third party. You can always tell what's going on. You know, you read the Old Testament and you think, well, the Jews shouldn't have been doing that. I'm glad I don't do that kind of stuff. And we see it long enough, we think, well, you know what, I guess I do that kind of stuff. So he says that it was a covenant with the Jews to be a light for the Gentiles, verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So I'm telling you, I'm going to be a light to the Gentiles, and when it happens, you're going to know that I told you so. That's what he says. Isaiah 49:6. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Why did he do something special with the Jews? So that we could get saved, so we could see it. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to whom man despises, to whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Who? All of you. When you're the chosen of God, listen, when you receive Christ as Savior, you become part of the chosen of God. He chose you. You got to choose him back. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in thy high place. Excuse me. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed by thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. James says, listen, the prophets tell us this is going to happen. These Gentiles got saved, just like God said so. This was part of the plan from the very beginning. Number three, put it in there. All this is to say that the Gentiles are all also part of God's plan. And so he's saying, let's stop saying that. Now remember this. There are some churches called Reformed Theologists, and they have replacement theology. And they believe, and there's a lot of them, and there's some that call themselves Baptist. Happens about every 30 years that snake rises his head up again. They think that the church has replaced Israel. Israel blew it, so now the church is there in their stead. Well, Israel did blow it. And I'm going to read something here in a little bit. But God raises up the church, watch me, to make Israel jealous. wow, we had it, and we let it go. I'll show it here in a little bit. It didn't replace it. It's just in there to stir them up. Wait a minute. Have you ever heard people say, you never know what you have until you lose it? It's human nature. Somebody is mad as a hornet to with their spouse and they get divorced, and after a while they come back and say, you know what, that was pretty good. Actually, that wasn't so bad. Guys, you get rid of a car and you think, wow, I should have kept this, and the one I got's worse than the one I have now. Buyer's regret, seller's regret. He says, all this to say the Gentiles are also part of God's plan. Look at verse 16. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And so he says he's going to build up David. And then and what's going to happen is the Jews are going to say, wow, the Gentiles got this salvation. That's what we had. And we walked away from it. Now watch me. I'm going to walk through something here. The next thing on our time schedule is the rapture. So the rapture happens and the church is taken out. And it's made mostly of Gentiles. Now, if a Jew is saved, he's now part of the church, and he'll get out, and he will get out of. He won't have to go through the tribulation. He'll go out with the rapture. So, but watch, the rapture happens, and the church, which is mostly Gentiles, will be taken out. That means there's going to be a lot of Jews who are going to be left here during the tribulation. Those that are left, we're going to see the rapture happen. What's that? They're probably going to tell them it's aliens. Even the government believes in aliens now. I can see that happen. Oh, they were sucked up with an alien ship. There was a bunch of lights up there. And no, that was the glory of God you saw in the clouds. That wasn't aliens up there. So they see the rapture happen. Then they see the 7 years of tribulation. Just like that daggone book says, that thing called the New Testament. Just like that thing said. Then they're going to see the return of Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and the enemies of God will be put down. And then the Lord will establish his 1,000-year reign on this earth. And all this is done, what? To do what? To bring both Jews and Gentiles to a saving knowledge of Christ. I believe it. There's going to be many saved during the tribulation. Many are going to have, and having waited so long, it wasn't good because in fact, there's a part in Revelation where it says those who got saved during the tribulation, many of them were beheaded. And you find them sitting in heaven, white robes, but they were the ones who were beheaded for Christ. This was all God's plan. Look at verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. All this was planned. And we're going to see how God did all along. Number four, what time is it? Oh, good, got some time. Number four. So if this was God's plan all along, maybe we should stay out of God's way. I'm kind of talking through James here. These Gentiles got saved. We saw what happened with Peter. We know it happens. And the fact is, the Word of God says it was going to happen. So instead of us making a big to-do about this and wanting to do what we want to do, not our religion, too. We talked all about that a few weeks ago. You know how it is. We got our own religion. They got to come up to our standards and put on them things that God never intended for them to put on them. He says, maybe we ought to just stay out of their way. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now, I mentioned this the other week, and let me say it this once again. There's a lot of things that I personally think should be part of the church community. There's a lot of things that I think should be part of Christian practice. There's a lot of things that I think should be done out of respect for God. But I'll be honest with you, a lot of it has to do with the American culture I grew up in. I'm sorry, you know, that's the truth. If we go to another nation with another culture, we can't put on them our practices. Or what's the word I'm looking for? Decry their wickedness if they don't practice exactly like we practice. Now, fornication shouldn't happen either. Adultery, fornication, that's not supposed to happen. That's a work of the flesh. Drugs and alcohol, that's, you look at the works of the flesh, that's where it shouldn't happen. God prints that out. Hang on. Wearing a t-shirt to church. It's not in the book. I'm sorry, it's not in the book. Personally, I wear what I think I should wear to church. This is my best. That's the way I think about it. I'm not into a casual world. But I'm sorry, I cannot degrade somebody. I cannot, it's not ours to put them down because they didn't walk in what we think they should have worn to church. I do think things tend to change once we get saved. Some young lady who walks into church the first time in a miniskirt and a halter top, probably after a few weeks, changes that a little bit because he realizes it's not modest. Now, she may never dress like Aunt So-and-so, who's 93 years old. And I think that we should do the best that we can. I don't think it should be an excuse. To say, I'm just going to live as I want to live. God's got to deal with it. That's not right either. If God speaks to your heart and says, you know what, you ought to change this, well, then you ought to change it. Well, I don't think that's what the deal is. It doesn't matter. If God's pressuring you to do it, then you ought to do it. You ought to have a heart that's sensitive. But I do think we need to be careful and stay out of God's way. Listen, if these folks are saved and have given a witness of such by the Holy Ghost's presence in their lives, then who are we to argue with God whether they're saved or not? Now, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're sanctified. And I don't think people who are saved, who are sanctified, should lower and look like they're unsanctified to make the unsanctified people happy. Okay? I saw something just this other day where it's obvious that this church is trying to get, there's a church trying to get started, and they're doing everything they can to look unsanctified so that the unsanctified people in the community will feel comfortable there. I don't think that's necessarily right. I think I can make people feel comfortable in my church even though I have a hanky just for show and not for blow. I really think we can. I think it's the heart. I think it's a love in your soul and the way you treat people. And they'll overlook the way I dress. Too often we create God in our own image. We make our own rules. I told you the story when Bobby Robertson was a young preacher. One of his mentors was a fellow by the name of Harold Seitler. Harold Seitler had a church down in Greenville, North Carolina, South Carolina. And he had, what was his radio show called? I can't remember what it was, Sunshine Hour or something. Harold Seitler. And he went to see Harold Seitler. Brother Robbie, he says, is there anything you could tell to a young preacher? And Harold Seitler said, boy, stay out of God's way. You know what that means? Don't you decide what God needs to be doing. You do your best to follow him. And whether it makes sense or whether it doesn't make sense, God will bless it. Stay out of God's way. Just keep doing what he told you to do. Follow the book the best you can. Too often we create God in our image. We say, if I was God, well, we're not. You ought to be thankful that I'm not God. I'm thankful you're not God. God is God, and I'm grateful for it. And why are we so convinced that we know more than God? We spend too much time listening to what man says and not what God says. The job of the preachers and the teachers around here is to simply read the Word of God to you and give the sense of it. We are not to be going about creating our own theology. Well, I think, you know what I really think? If you're going to be saved, this is the way you got to do everything. This is the way you do it, just like I do it. I'm sorry. We can't do that. Number five. Discourse with the Gentiles. No interaction with the Gentiles. Hang on with this. Puts grace in its perspective. Now hang on. Letter A says, let's not trouble the Gentiles with all these things. Letter B, God is using the Gentiles, watch, to teach the Jews something. Did they just not learn something right there? You know what? One of the things they learned, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And in fact, let me give you the rest of it. But after that, the kindness of love of God. Let me go back here. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, we're all saved by grace through faith. But if you're saved, make an effort to maintain good works. Why? Because that's what God put. Listen, he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to give us the ability to fulfill the law, to give us a new heart. Where we not only do right because and look like we're righteous on the outside, but our heart has a desire to do right because it pleases our Lord. Because it feels right. Sin no longer feels right. Righteous will come to the point that it feels right. As we've been talking about on Sunday morning, we will be partakers of the divine nature. We'll be a new person, a new creation in Christ with a new nature. The old nature, the old man is being put away. The new man is being put on. So God is wanting to make us, watch, jealous or desirous of his grace too. Now watch, listen. James said, you know what? All these Gentiles, they're saved by grace. Without all these works of the law. The fact is, we're all saved by grace without the works of the law. Number six. God's plan is to not only use the Israelites to show us God's love and to bring us God's love in the flesh to save us and also bring us his word, but God's plan is also now to use the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to desire salvation by grace through faith. The Jews in the back of their mind all knew that they weren't perfect. They knew that there was times they were putting on a show, trying to appear to be righteous. And they knew that a lot of what they were doing was on the outside, not on the inside, and their heart was smiting them. Like Paul said, oh, that which I allow not, that I do. And that which I preach to do, that I do not. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul writes in Romans 10:10, listen, 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? What report? That you're saved by grace through faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to keep preaching it and keep preaching it and keep preaching it. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. What's he saying? I'm going to give the gospel to the Gentiles. Then you'll see what you're missing out on. But Isaiah is very bold, verse 20, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. What's he saying? The Gentiles never looked for Jesus. But they took Jesus to the Gentiles. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. He said, listen, you guys got the gospel. I gave it to you first. I brought the word of God through the prophets to you first. I brought Jesus Christ out of the very loins of David to you first. And you won't have anything to do with it. So what did I do? I'm one of those people that aren't even part of the family. And I gave it to the Gospels, and they said, yes, we'll take it. And you're over here going, now they think they're saved by grace through faith. Well, we're the ones been doing all this work. Yeah, but you can't be perfect. Wow. Deuteronomy 32:15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat that thou grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Somehow Israel, they had it but didn't care about it. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. So they provoked God to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they to him to anger. Verse 17, Deuteronomy 32:17. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up. Something they conjured up. Something they thought up. Hey, let's make that a god. Let's do that one. Here, this is the god. Let's make a golden calf. This is the one that brought us out of Egypt. And then when they divided the kingdom into two, and they went up north, what did they do? They made a calf all over again. New god. This is God for us now. He says, I've been with you all these years, and you've seen what I do. By the way, we're a lot like that sometimes. We're Christians. We see God do things all the time, and it becomes, as they say, old hat. And then somebody comes off the street who has been beaten practically to death by sin in the world, and you offer them salvation. Well, they'll get over it. I hope not. to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. These are things that even your fathers didn't even think about. Verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. That's speaking of our Lord, our rock. And hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children whom is no faith. God says, you don't want me? Fine. You don't have me. Live without me for a while. See how it works. Verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will watch. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. He says, I'm going to give everlasting life to the Gentiles. So you can see what you're missing out on. Again, that's a principle of God's character. Do you realize as a Christian, sometimes you have known Christians who walk away from God. They're tired of all the rules, tired of all the things you can say, do this, do that, da, 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 da. And maybe there were some rules that were superfluous, overdone things that didn't need to be done, and you run away from all of it. And then we get out in the world, and all of a sudden we're no longer underneath the spout where the blessings come out. And we're being beaten down by the curses of this old world. God says, okay, you want to live without me? Live without me. And he has to beat us down, allow us to be beaten down, puts us flat on the back so we have no place to look but up. And all of a sudden become just like the prodigal son. And he came to himself and said, my father's servants live better than I do. I don't deserve to be his son anymore, but maybe he'll let me work for him. I'd be better off than working for the devil. And all of a sudden, we become grateful again. We were a child of God, and now we're just willing to be a servant. Of course, when we come back, what does he say? I will not call you servants, but friend. By saving the Gentiles, while they are still living against the law in many ways, it shows the Jews that it's not in keeping the law that we are saved. Let us see, but by grace through faith. The law is our schoolmaster to teach us that all have sinned. That means we've missed the mark and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. However, the Jews were not very good students. They kept trying to live by the law. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Not the justification from sin. The Gentiles need the Jews, watch, and the Jews need the Gentiles. Neither the Jews nor the Gentiles are the end of all. The fact that the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith and not by the works of the law has caused the Jews to raise their eyebrows. This caused a stir and was supposed to get the attention of the Jews and cause a stir. How else were the Jews in general ever going to learn that none of us deserve salvation? All salvation and life is of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one, and that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all was rich and all call upon him. So the Jews needed the Gentiles to get saved without works, so the Jews could understand that it's not by works that we're saved. Well, here I thought that God loved me because we were so righteous. Look at all the righteous, holy, sanctimonious things that we do. We think God saved us because we were worth saving. We had impressed him enough that he wanted us. But we see God being impressed with a whole lot less. If you want to say he was impressed. In fact, he doesn't save us because he's impressed. He saved us because he loves us and has pity on us. You want to say, wait a cotton picking minute. Are you telling me that he isn't impressed with who we are and how we live? Well, listen, we get so full of pride. I don't deserve to be treated so badly. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. The next time you get ready to complain about your circumstances, remember that you don't deserve the air you breathe. We don't deserve the air we breathe. Every mouthful of food that goes in your mouth is by the grace of God. Even broccoli. We should be lying in the grave 6 feet under. Would you rather be lying in the grave 6 feet under or eating a mouthful of broccoli? Well, no, you know what I mean. Number 7. Like God, Paul's desire. Well, you know what? Let me see where we are here. You know, I'm going to stop right there. Let me stop right there. It's time to get. I'm going on another. I'm going to find another rabbit hole here. So I better stop right there. We'll jump down another rabbit hole, then we'll have to climb back out before we go. We don't want to do that. You know, when I was studying this passage, and it hit me. The Jews needed a bunch of worldly Gentiles to get saved so they could understand that it's by grace. Now, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that yourselves a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. And but we are his workmanship unto righteousness. He made us so we can live like that. And all that know him as Christ should live righteously. We should live in a way that pleases him. But trying to live in a way that pleases him is not going to save us, because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Next time you see somebody who just got saved and don't look like it, but you know they are, they don't look like it, you rejoice that by grace are you saved. This could sound terrible. If that person's saved, that means I'm still saved. Well, what if I mess up? I'm still saved. That doesn't give me a license, liberty, to live unrighteously, but I do know that I have the assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Now, it's not a whole bunch of things happening in my life that makes it this way. What? It's the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know, once we go in the door of heaven, there's going to be a peace that's going to come over your heart. We're here. He's not going to kick me out. I went over the threshold. I'm in heaven. What a joy that will be. But wait a minute. I can have a foretaste of glory when I realize Jesus is mine. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And no matter how stupid I might be, I'm saved by grace and the mercy of God. It's good. It's good.